I want to ask an interest in your prayer as we try to get a lesson this morning. And I like it when through the week something has transpired that gives me a thought and an inspiration to pursue something. And then I really enjoy the opportunity to go to try to study it and to prepare. And I just pray that God will help me help you enjoy the outcome of the message as much as I have enjoyed looking into it. Enjoyed it in one way, but in the other way, become very sad at the results that I knew I would find as I began to search. As I said, Cindy's brother and his wife were in this week, and I had a good opportunity to talk to them. And we're very glad that after all of these number of years that they have began an interest in going to church. They've been here some, and they've started going around from church to church. And Tib said yesterday, the one thing that as she looked back over her life that makes her the saddest is that she did not send her kids to church. And it gave me an opportunity to say, well, that's only half of it. The other half is that you need to take them to church, because as they grow older, what they do is they look back and look at the life that they were brought up in as the pattern. And they, unfortunately, many times, if that's the case, you just send them. They will, what they will do with their kids, they and themselves will drop out and just send their kids. And so the real secret is taking them to church. But also in the course of that, as we talked, of course, they've traveled around from church to church in St. Louis, and they've gone to a huge, big Catholic church, of which one of their sons is married into the Catholic, and he doesn't go very often, just on Christmas and Easter and those kind of things. But his wife goes and takes the kids, and of course, we know that they're being indoctrinated with those teachings. And as Wayne and Tib have traveled around, Wayne made the comment that almost everyone he goes to, he doesn't know what denominations they all are, but they all teach the same thing. And, my response was, well, they're just teaching what's on the surface, which is basic morality and basic life principles. And I said, and rightfully so, that I have friends who are Buddhist. Some are Muslims. They are good moral people. And those things are true and should be rightfully taught. But it's when you get below that and begin to understand the theology that drives them that you must make a personal decision as to whether or not that you want to get to the root of the matter, or whether you just want to skim the surface and be satisfied with that. And unfortunately, that's what the majority of people in religion want to do. They just want enough religion to satisfy them, and that makes me sad. And so that has led me into, at the end of the conversation, the point that I was trying to make was, what it really comes down to is not the rituals that we see all of the Catholics particularly going through, or all of the other activities that we see, but what it ultimately comes down to, and I've preached this here just not even too long ago, is what is it within your heart that gives you a personal knowledge and relationship with God. Nothing you can do externally can accomplish that. And so that's what it comes down to, is that do you personally have a trust and a reliance upon the work of Jesus Christ for your peace with God? Now, unfortunately, that's what brings us to the title of my lesson this morning, which is An Inconvenient Truth. Now, I wished I had come up with that title, but those of us who listen to the news knows where it come from, that Al Gore produced a movie titled An Inconvenient Truth, where he's trying to show that global warming is destroying the Earth. Unfortunately, he uses a lot of falsehoods in that movie, but the title is wonderful, An Inconvenient Truth, and truly, that is what Christianity is. Christianity, when carried to its true teaching, is an inconvenient truth to the rest of the world. And that's what we'd like to try to show you this morning. I'd like to read for a background reading about four different lessons, four different passages to lay down the foundation. I'm going to try to do this as quickly as I can, but I want to get to my main point. I'd like to begin in the book of John in the 14th chapter, the first six verses. Book of John, the 14th chapter, the first 6 verses. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also, and whither I go you know, and the way you know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? And Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. In the book of Acts, in the 4th chapter, the first, beginning at the 5th verse, Peter is called before the Sanhedrin, which is the religious leaders of that time, of the Jewish synagogues, and he is brought on trial because that he healed a man at the gates of the temple. And here's what he says, beginning at the 5th verse. Came to pass on the morrow, the day after he'd healed that man in the 3rd chapter, that their rulers and elders and scribes, and Annas, the high priest, and Caiaphas, and John, and Alexander, and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest, were gathered together in Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, By what power, or by what name, have you done this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, You rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is a stone which was set at naught by you builders, which had become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby that we must be saved. Turn with me, if you will, to the book of 1 Timothy, 2nd chapter. 1 Timothy, 2nd chapter, beginning at the first verse. I exhort you, therefore, that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions be given of thanks, be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, and that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time, whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle. I speak the truth in Christ and I lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles and faith and verity. Okay, let me stop there. Now turn with me, if you will, to one last passage, and this is in the book of 1 John, in the book of 1 John, in the 5th chapter, beginning about the 7th verse. 5th chapter, 1 John, 7th verse. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, or the Word, or the Holy Ghost, and there these three are one. And there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit, and the water, and the blood, and these three agree in one. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater, for this is the witness of God, which he hath testified of his Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believed not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record, that God hath given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. This thing have I written to you, that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. Now, I read all four of those passages because they have one theme in common, and that is that there is no other way to God except through Jesus Christ. That's a very narrow view. Unfortunately, if this is the inconvenient truth, that if we would be true to our profession of Christianity, that we have got to preach that message to the detriment of all other religions. All other religions. And I'm very inclusive of all other religions. And I'm going to touch on that in just a moment. There are really only two types of religion in the world. Autosoteriasm and Christianity. Autosoteriasm, what is that? Well, obviously that word is taken from the Greek, and the intent is auto meaning self. When something auto-generates, it self-generates. And so the word auto means self, and the word soterism is from the Greek meaning salvation. All other religions are self-saving, meaning that man has an input to his own salvation. Christianity and Christianity alone stands separate, teaching that our salvation is not of man, but it is of God. That it is 100% of God. God conceived the idea. God put the idea in motion. God is the beginner and the finisher of our salvation, and we have no part in it. It is wholly, purely of God. Now, that is what Christianity means. That's what it means when that these four passages, including Jesus' own words, which says, "No man cometh unto the Father but by me." And as we preach the plan of salvation, we preach how that plan comes into effect, but that plan comes through Jesus Christ and no other. And unfortunately, many in the realm of religion try to teach that all religions are coming to the same conclusion, that whether it be Hinduism or whether it be Islam or Judaism or Christianity or Buddhism, all of them are like spokes on a wheel that no matter where you start, it all brings you to God. But folks, that's not what Christianity teaches. That's not what we say when we say we believe that Jesus Christ is the author and finisher of our salvation and that we trust and rely on Him. We're denying every other religion. And the difficult part is to do that without offense and yet be strong and to preach it without being arrogant about it. And to try to convince the gainsayers so that they might come to the Lord Jesus Christ. And as I pray, and as I try to pray for those who are in conflict in Afghanistan, Pakistan, and all those places, what I pray for is freedom so that those people might hear the gospel and turn away from their soteric, auto-soteric religion and turn toward the religion of God, which is God's religion, that He is the one, the author and finisher of it. And so that needs to be the outcome of it. Not just that they might have freedom of choice. That certainly is important, that all men might have freedom of choice and to live their lives as they would choose. But primarily, it is so that they can have an opportunity to learn about God. Now, as I said, Christianity is the only religion that teaches salvation is 100% at the hand of God. Now, this book, as we know it, is a teaching of principles. And the principles are the same throughout the book. And that's what we need to understand. If we begin back in the Old Testament, we will find that the first two religions, the first two things that appeared, were two types of religion. One that was of God, where He told them, Abel to bring of the firstling of the flock and make an offering for sin. And Abel did that because that was God's religion. God was the author of it. He said that the shedding of innocent blood was necessary for the covering of our sin. That was God's religion. He was in charge of it. And then their auto-soteriasm appeared at the very beginning in Cain, who said, "No, I'll take my offering, what I did of the works of my hand, and I'll give it to God." And folks, God started this thing off from the very beginning, showing that that was not acceptable. That was the first appearance of a self-man, self-religion, saving himself, doing that which proceeds from himself. That was the beginning of it. That was before the flood. Man was in charge of his own ascension and his own presentation to God. God rejected it then, and He hasn't changed. He still rejects it today. The next appearance that we see of it, we see as we come across the flood and we come into the outspreading of the of society out into the various parts of the earth. And we have a little story in there about the men of Babel who decided that they would build a tower that we might reach unto heaven. They were trying to save themselves through whatever religion that they were following after. And so it was self-salvation. We will build a tower to reach up into heaven. Whether or not that tower was real, or whether that tower was a symbolic of a self-made religion in which that they could ascend to God's throne, I don't know. But I know that God rejected it because it was of man. And God rejected and said, man cannot save himself. That was an appearance of autosuitarian religion in the Old Testament. And every appearance that we have of idol worship, of paganism, whether it was under Baal or Ashtaroth or Moloch, all of those deities that were set up had behind them an idea and a concept of man doing something to please the gods, and that through his obedience that he would obtain life hereafter. All of those had for their root coming out of the self of man rather than from God. And so the Bible is full of those in the Old Testament. That's what the Old Testament is all about. It's pitting the religion of God, where God is in charge and God saves and God is the author and finisher of it. He told Abraham, I am your sword and your shield. I will give you this, and I will give you that, and I will save you. And Abraham believed God, and it was counted as righteousness. Because he believed God, he didn't try to save himself. He trusted God for his salvation, knowing that he was insufficient to mount up to what was needed to please God. And so all the way through the Old Testament, we see that conflict between God and man's own religion and his own ideas of what it takes to ascend up to him. And what we see coming out is God's aggravation and anger with his own people Israel. And do you know why that he was angry with them? Because they were turning his pure religion, where that he was to be king and where he was in charge, they were turning it to a soteric religion, an auto-soteric religion, in which that they were trying to work their way to heaven. When we come into the New Testament, that's what we find. Jesus comes down on the earth as God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And through that passage in 1 John, we find, and that God became flesh and dwelt among men. Why did he dwell here? He dwelt here among men to turn their minds back to God rather than to themselves. What did he find in the middle of the Judaistic religion when he got here? It had become autosoteric in the fact that it was a system of works, of do's and don'ts, that at the end of that, if you obeyed this rule and obeyed that rule, then you would have everlasting life. And yet Jesus himself gave an example of autosoterianism and true faith in God. He gave that in the example of the Pharisee and the publican, which you can find back in the book of Luke. And as Jesus tried to teach this, he tried to show the failing and the error of Judaism in this parable that he taught. He said, two men went up to the temple to pray and to seek God. The Pharisee, it says, that he prayed, I thank you, God, that I am not as this publican, that I don't steal, that I don't do this, that I'm better than my neighbor. Matter of fact, I'm just going to turn back and read that. It's in the book of Luke. It's in the book of Luke, in the 18th chapter, the 9th verse. And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee representing Judaism. They were the leaders of Judaism. They were the teachers. They were the one who were instructing the people how to come to God. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not so much as lift up his eyes into heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. You see, he knew that he could not please God, that he was a sinner, and he prayed, God, be merciful to me. That's God's religion. God's religion is where men come to him as sinners and call upon him for mercy, and he is in charge, not man. And so, unfortunately, nearly every religion in the world has the idea of self-salvation behind it. Now, here is the inconvenient truth, and I'm not going to be very long. Here is the inconvenient truth. The inconvenient truth is that all other religions are a system of works. Every other religion is a system of works. Let me read something for you, if you'll allow me to. I brought this book. It's a book titled The Handbooks of the Denominations in America. It was written by a man named Frank Mead, and he does a good job of gathering all that information and distilling it down so you can do a quick reading of here's what those religions believe. You would think that it is a religion of a book of Christianity, but it's not. It's a book of all denominations within America, and he includes the Muslims, and he includes the Buddhist as well, in this, because he believed that all men were on a wheel that was like, and the spokes were all leading to God. And so he just brings out the differences in them, but he believes that they were all heading to the same place, and so he presents them as equal with their different beliefs. But let me read to you the three main religions. The three main religions other than Christianity that are in the world, and you put it to the test yourself. You put it to the test, and you answer the question of whether or not it's promoting self-salvation or whether or not it's honoring God as being the one that is in charge of this salvation. First of all, let me read to you about the Buddhists in America. Buddhism is founded in real strength in this country in Utah and Arizona, Washington, Oregon, California, and Hawaii, and it represents a transplanting of Buddhism of the East. Most of the Buddhists in the United States are Japanese or Japanese Americans. The faith is built upon the teaching of the founder of Buddha, Siddhartha Gautama, the Enlightened One, 556 BC, who attained his enlightenment in India, and his teachings have overspread all the Far East. Often challenged as a system of religious faith, it remains a most complex and evolved pattern of thought and action. It is divided into two schools, Hinayana and Theravada Buddhism, or the lesser vehicle, and the Mahayana Buddhism, or the greater vehicle. These offer, on the one hand, a path of deliverance from suffering, and on the other, a thorough preparation for entry upon that path. Hinayana seems devised for those among its disciples who are satisfied with a comparatively modern attainment of Buddhism virtue, while Mahayana is the way of deliverance through true and real awareness of wisdom and compassion and enlightenment in everyday living as the very ground of the perfection of life. Buddha himself put the essence of his system in these words. These are a quote from Buddha. "One thing only I teach, sorrow or pain, is the cause of sorrow, the sensation of sorrow, and the path which leads to the cessation of sorrow. These are the four truths of Buddhism, the fourth of which includes the actual means of arriving at these truths by way of the Noble Eightfold Path. Right views, right intention, right speech, right action, right livelihood, right effort, right mindfulness, right concentration. These descriptions of the eight paths covers the whole training of the disciple who seeks nirvana, which means literally blown out or extinguished. He strives to extinguish his living all desire, hatred, all desire, hatred, and ignorance, and thus attain the higher life. There are no theories of creation, no miracles, and no divine being in Buddhism. Supreme reality is neither affirmed or denied. It is only said to be beyond the comprehension of the human mind. It is actually a system of self-education in the conquering or forgetting of pain, sorrow, and suffering, recognizing that it is a long process. Buddha taught that man has an infinite number of lives or reincarnations in which to accomplish this. Is that not meet the definition of auto-soteriotism? Self-salvation through actions, obedience, and all of this? That is the foundation of Buddhism. They are good moral people. I know some of them. They are good people because they live by these principles. But the one thing that it leaves out is God, because it's all of man, and therefore it does not meet the criteria that Jesus set forth which said that all men come unto the Father, or no man cometh unto the Father, but by me. It does not meet the teachings of Christianity. How can we, by reason of compassion or by reason of just getting along, back up and say, well, it's okay to be a Buddhist? We believe in freedom of choice. Jesus taught that. He taught that men are free to choose as they will, whatever that they will pursue, but let's not weaken or let's not undermine the teachings of God by trying to make all of these things equal. God has rejected autosoteriasm from the very beginning. Let me move now to the Jewish congregation. And what did I tell you? I told you that God's aggravation with Judaism was that they had taken His religion and turned it into autosoterianism, in which that they could achieve righteousness by works. Listen to what listen to this. The historic sense of unity among the Jewish people demonstrated itself here as it has abroad. The unity that has defined centuries of dispersion and persecution and now wielded the following of Judaism into one of the best organized religious groups in America. There are, however, two pillars upon which Judaism rests. One is the teaching of the Old Testament, particularly of the Pentateuch, the five books of Moses. This is known as the Torah. It is the revelation of God's divine origin and containing the earliest written laws and traditions of the Jewish people. The other is the Talmud, which is a rabbinical commentary and enlargement of the Torah, an elaborate and discursive compendium containing the written and the oral laws of faith. In the Torah and Talmud are the Jewish foundation principles of justice, purity, hope, thanksgiving, righteousness, love, freedom of the will, divine providence and human responsibility, repentance and prayer, and the resurrection of the dead. We find that as we read through those are the same moral principles that we believe in. Those are the same moral principles that I just read you about from Buddhism. Those things are there, but they leave one thing out, and that is how to get them. Every day of his life, the heart of it all lies the Hebrew concept of the oneness of God. Every day of his life, the religiously practicing Jew repeats the ancient biblical verse, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, our one Lord." And all other gods are to be shunned. There is but one creator of man and the world, holding the destiny of both in his almighty hand. Man created by this one God is inherently good. Is that what we teach? We teach that man is inherently depraved and that he needs a Savior. There is no original sin, no instinctive evil or fundamental impurity in him. He is made in God's image and endowed with an intelligence that enables him to choose for himself between good and evil. He has and needs no mediator, such as the Christians here in Christ. He approaches God directly. Men, both Jews and Gentiles alike, attain immortality as the reward for righteous living. Judaism looked forward to the perfection of man, to the establishment of a divine kingdom of truth and righteousness upon the earth. Orthodox Jews believe that this time will come when God sends the Messiah. Reformed Judaism speaks of a messianic age, like conservatism and Reconstruction's doctrine teaches variations of both. To work toward the divine kingdom, the Jew has been established of God as a deathless, unique people, a kingdom of priests and a holy nation as the servants of the Lord. I agree with all of that except the fact that it left God out. You see, and that's what God was aggravated about. And if you read the Old Testament, all of that everywhere says man needs a mediator. That man needs someone to stand between him and God. And that God would provide that himself. And yet the Jews have hijacked the religion of God and turned it into a religion of auto-soterianism in which that they can work their way to salvation. And that's what Jesus found when he got here. That's why he rejected it. And out from among that, he called those who believed in him, trusted in him, as opposed to trusting in the religion of Judaism. I'm not here to belittle Judaism. The moral teachings of it are absolutely wonderful, as are the moral teachings of Buddhism, as are the moral teaching of Islam. But the root of all of those religions denies the fact that man needs a mediator, and that mediator is Jesus Christ. They all rest upon the principle of man achieving salvation upon his own. Let me quickly go to the religion of Islam. And I've got to try to find this without spending too much time on it. Okay. The word Islam means purity, peace, submission to God's will, and obedience to His law. It does not claim to be a new religion formulated by the Prophet Muhammad, but rather to be the constitution of all former religions, religious principles decreed by God through His revelation to all prophets. And the prophets include Jesus Christ, however they accept Him as a prophet, but not as divine. And many of the Jewish prophets and leaders of the Old Testament, from Noah to Zephaniah, they believe and practice. They revere and honor Muhammad, but they do not worship Him. Their creed is that there is no deity worthy of worship except Allah, and Muhammad is God's messenger. This is the religion of the book. And the book is the Quran, said to have been dictated to Muhammad, who was born in A.D. 571, by the angel Gabriel. The Quran contains the faith of Islam and describes the manner in which God is to be worshipped. It also outlines legislation concerning civil and criminal laws, laws of war, peace, divorce, inheritance, and will, same thing that we read. The Ten Commandments are embodied in the Quran, and it contains the six articles of belief and the five pillars of faith, which are the very heart of Islam. The five pillars are the recital of the creed, recital of prayers five times daily, facing Mecca, which is the holy city, which they believe was where the first house of Abraham was built for Ishmael, not for Isaac, but for Ishmael, for the worship of God, the giving of tithes for the support of the poor and the expansion of the faith, the observation of Ramadan, the ninth month of the expansion of the Muslim calendar, fasting during daylight in commemoration of the first revelation of the Quran. That's what Ramadan is. It's a remembrance of the giving of the word of the Quran to Muhammad. A pilgrimage to Mecca when financially available. Those are the five basic principles. The six, I've got to find it here. The six articles of belief are: one, God is one. This is Allah. The Quran is God's truly and only inspired book. Three, God's angels are heavenly beings created to serve God, and they are opposed to evil spirit. God sent His prophet to earth at stated times for study purposes. The last of these was Muhammad, and God makes no distinction between His messengers. The day of judgment will find good and evil weighed in the balance. Number six, the lives and acts of men are foreordained by an all-knowing God. Islam, however, still leaves man as the architect of his own destiny, free to make or mar his own future through a life of honest endeavor. Man is in charge. You see, that's what Islam teaches. It teaches that man is in charge of his own destiny through his choices through this life, of the way that he obeys the rules and regulations as laid down in the book of Quran. Again, wonderful people. What's going on today among the radicals of Islamism is those who have hijacked that religion and turned it into a religion of hate. But its principles are the same principles that we believe, but the one thing that's left out, and the one thing that all three of those religions purport, is that man is in charge of his own destiny and can ascend to righteousness through his own choices and through his own obedience to law. It leaves out of the necessity of a mediator. It leaves out the work of redemption. Christianity and Christianity alone stands upon that principle. That is the inconvenient truth as we face a world in which that the world is seeking for a universal religion in which that all men can be in peace and harmony. I desire peace and harmony, but do I desire it at the expense of denying the basic tenet of Christianity, which is no man cometh unto the Father but by Jesus Christ? There is no name under heaven given whereby that a man may be saved except that of Jesus Christ. That, as Paul said, that there is one mediator between man and God, the man Jesus Christ. That, as John said in 1 John, that he that believeth not the Son hath made God a liar, because he believed not the account that God gave of His Son Jesus. Let's face it, folks. Christianity is a religion God that is very narrow. Jesus himself said, broad is the path that leadeth unto destruction, but narrow is the way that leadeth unto righteousness. And he said, I am the way. I'm not a way, I am the way that leadeth unto God. I am not just a preacher of the truth or a teacher of the truth. I am the truth. I am the truth of God that provides a way to him. There is no other way. Now again, we don't want to try to be offensive to those of the world. But let's face it, if we're going to be Christians, then that's what we need to be. We need to be ones who are proclaiming that Jesus Christ is the only way, and not to give room for these other religions, especially in our own thinking. Let me move on to a couple of other points here, and then I'm going to quickly try to close. Christianity excludes all other religious systems as a pathway to God. That is the inconvenient truth that we must be willing to live on and die for. That's what the martyrs of old died for, folks. That's why thousands of them were put to death, because they said there is no other way to God except through Jesus Christ. They were put to death at the hands of pagans. They were put to death at the hands of Catholics. They were put to death at the hands of Muslims and all other religions, because they stood upon that principle, no other way to God except through Jesus Christ. Now here is another sad but inconvenient truth, and that is that within Christianity, all denominations, Baptist included, have succumbed to forms of autosoterianism, even some of the Baptists. What is it that I'm talking about? I'm talking about every system of religion within Christianity that requires some work on your part in order to achieve salvation. Sometimes it's baptismal regeneration. They believe that you can't come to God unless you've been baptized. They believe that the washing away of sins is done in the act of baptism. They have rituals if they go after the Catholic Church. Is the king of them, because they're set up, and even those who observe from the outside, like Wayne and Tibb did when they went to the Catholic Church, they said it's all a system of form and do this and do that and ritual. Where is the spiritual reaction with God? They have turned the religion of faith in the work of Jesus Christ into a system of works. And they have all done that, and they've taken pieces with them, and every one of them that requires that there be some action on your part in order to obtain eternal life, whether it's to be baptized as a little baby, whether it's to do a certain creed in order to obtain salvation, all of those have the taint of autosoterianism on them. And folks, they are there. And now I said the Baptists have become guilty of the same thing. And that's why that when, and I'll get to that point in a minute and close with it, that's why that when they went to all the different denominations, they heard the same message. The message was at a very moral level of do this, do this, do this, and God will be pleased with you. I heard the same comment coming out of many others that I talked to, that in the end, God will not put you to punish you if you were a good person. That is all has the root of it, of self, not of God. Now I said that the Baptists have succumbed to that. They've not always been that way. But what happened was fundamental error has entered in, and it all began with the preaching of those who began to preach that it is up to you, that you can accept Christ, and through your accepting of him that you will be saved. What they have done is they've taken the gospel, which I believe, whosoever will come to the Lord can be saved. Whosoever will. But what they've done is they put that back on your will, and they say that it is within your power to either accept God or to reject him, and that through that act of acceptance or rejection, that you'll either have salvation or you won't be. But it does not answer the question, who can change my will? How can I obtain the will that I need? The answer comes from God himself, and it's in the first chapter of the book of John that I quoted a little bit about there. But let me read it to you so that you won't be mistaken about what it says in the first chapter of John, as it talks about Jesus coming into the world. Beginning at the 8th verse of that first chapter, it says that he was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light, talking about John the Baptist. That was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world knew him, was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. He came to the Jews, and the Jews received him not, because the message that he brought was, All of your works will amount to nothing unless you believe in me, because I am sent as your Redeemer. I'm sent as your sacrifice to pay the penalty of your sin. His own received, and the world knew him not. Okay, Mr. Owen, his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. It's not the receiving that made them the son of God, but it was the receiving and seeking after them that gave them the power to become the sons of God through trust and reliance upon him. You must first receive in your mind that he's who he says he is and seek after him. And that's what the disciples did. They received him enough to follow him, and then they believed on him and trusted themselves to him. And so he gave them power to become the sons of God. Even to them that believe on his name. That believe means to trust, rely, to adhere, and to totally depend upon him. Not anything else, but him. 13th verse. Which were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, but of God. They were born of the will of God. My will is not sufficient for me to will my way into accepting God. My nature is against it. My nature wants to work my way to heaven. My nature wants to have a part in my salvation. And so my will is insufficient to bring me to God. And so the will that's necessary for me to please God is that my will be changed by the work of the Holy Spirit upon me. Folks, that's all of God. It's not of me. I have nothing, as Paul said, wherein to brag. I have nothing to be boastful about. It's all of God. Even the will that is able for me to trust in Jesus Christ comes from God. Man has nothing to do with it. And that is a sad fact of where we live today. That Christianity is an inconvenient truth to the world. It's an inconvenient truth to many who claim to be Christians, because what they want to do is they want to weaken it down by saying, well, we're all going to the same place, and whether you choose to get there by Judaism or Buddhism or Muslim or Christianity, it all doesn't matter. We're all going to the same place, and in the end, God will be satisfied. I even read, as I was studying this, and I thought, whoa, I've never read this before, but I was reading one article on salvation through Jesus Christ, and down in the body of it, the individual was talking about the need to believe in Jesus Christ as the only way to salvation. And then he went on to say, now, that can take place in this life. It can take place at your deathbed, just as a thief on the cross. And then he went on to say, or it can take place at the judgment when you'll have one last chance to believe in the name of Jesus Christ. And I said, whoa, who is this guy? And so then I began to study, and guess who they were? There were seven. There were Adventists who had come out of the Russellite movement back in the early 1800s that then developed into what became the Worldwide Church of God. I know the Worldwide Church of God. I didn't know they believed that, but I read it myself this morning. Could not believe it, but it was very clear what they said. So that gives you another chance. That's contrary to what the Bible teaches. In this life alone, we have opportunity. And so, folks, there's a lot of deceit out there. And it comes back down to exactly what I say to everybody. Will you search the dictates of your heart to know the truth? Even though it's inconvenient, and it may cause you to have to be narrow in your views, are you convinced? Are you concerned enough about your own soul that you will seek to know the truth above all other things? And my job as a preacher is to say there is no other way of salvation except through Jesus Christ. Not to give you a crutch and saying be a good person, obey the Ten Commandments, follow through Islam, follow through some religion that's teaching a man's works. But my job is to try to lift up Jesus Christ as Peter did on that day when he spoke to the great Sanhedrin, and he said there is no other name given by whereby a man must be saved except Jesus Christ. This one who you took and crucified and said, we'll not have him to rule over us. That's the essence of Christianity. Are you going to be a Christian? Or are you just going to be a watered down religious person of any other faith? Because it's going to take a strong stand at some point down the road. At some point down the road in your life, you will have to take a stand. It may not be require your life. It may not require imprisonment, but it may take just as much as a stand to your family when you say that, well, I don't believe those other religions are going to get you to heaven because here's what the Bible teaches, and this is what the essence of Christianity is, Jesus Christ, Him alone, as the way of salvation. That's my lesson this morning. I was longer than I intended to be, but I hope that it's been informative to you and strengthening to you as a Christian. We should take no pride in the fact that that God has chosen us. We should take, and I don't want to say not pride, but we should be very thankful that out of all of this world and all of the systems of religion that are out there that have been deceiving men since the beginning of time when Cain offered his offering to God and it was rejected, that out of all that somehow God has led us into the light, that through receiving Jesus as the way that He's brought us unto eternal life. We should be thankful for that. And we should honor Him by throwing all the glory back to Him. I had nothing to do with it. He did it all. From beginning to end. That's my lesson. Do we have a song?